forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and you forsake the decrees and the commands that I have given you and you go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my hand, which I have given them, from the land which I have given them, and will reject this temple that I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And the people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of slavery or out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all of this disaster upon them. It'd be interesting to go back and read that sometime today, replacing Israel with America and the temple with perhaps the church. It's just a interesting little by-reading. Doesn't apply to every point, but it applies to enough. We'll put it that way. But I want us to go back and focus on a particular verse in there, and probably the one that you're most familiar with, verse 14 of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And all God's people said. Now, it's true that that verse is specifically talking about the nation of Israel, but I believe in this day it's equally true of Christians who are God's people as well. Peter declares in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people. Chosen by whom? By God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So my people applies, does it not? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Of course, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 tells the church that we are a temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now go back and read again 2 Chronicles, and it applies more. And the point that we kind of want to look at this morning, and no, I'm not being a sourpuss on the July 5th. Perhaps I'm being realistic from a spiritual perspective. There can be no lasting national reform that returns a nation to God without the church getting serious about the work that it is called to do. Kingdom work. Because the truth is, beloved, without spiritual strength, there will never be true national strength. Without spiritual strength, there can never be true national strength. And I'm surprised that we don't learn that from the enemies that we're fighting now, who seem to have more of a connection with, quote, unquote, their God and his reasons for fighting for freedoms than we do. We can say all we want about our concern for our country, but, beloved, if we don't get serious about doing the work of the church, doing the work of the kingdom, then our country will never be what we know it needs to be. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Now, I love our country. I love the USA, but I love our God more. I love our God first and foremost, and I believe that America is in trouble and has been for a while. And why do I say that? Well, for the same reason that Israel fell into trouble. because of sin, because of rebellion against God. And it's my love for God that feeds my desire to have the country that I love be blessed by the God that I love. But there's a combination of sin that gets in the way. And it's this combination of sin that we at the church really have to look at and understand. The combo of sin goes this way. Number one, yes, there is the bad or there is the evil that America is committing, is doing. But number two, there is the good the church is not doing, that it has been called to do. So we have a sin of omission, of commission in number one. We have the sin of omission in number two, right? And we need to perhaps prioritize which of those two is indeed most important. Or we have to understand that those probably need to be reversed from our standpoint, one before the other. The sin of America, the sins of America are hard for Americans to acknowledge. We like to deny them, obviously. And what happens when we deny them? Do they get better? They get worse. Worser. But God's people in America need to acknowledge them lovingly. Let me always say, lovingly. Acknowledge them in the right way. In the right way. In the way that Christ acknowledged them to the woman at the well. Lovingly. Let's start listing some of these, just so that we do face them. Abortion, I'm always going to have as number one. According to lifenews.com, the United States has allowed 57,762,169 abortions since Roe versus Wade in 1973, and that was of 3 days ago. Obviously, there's more now. Amazingly, nearly half of the pregnancies among American women are unintended. And four out of ten of these are terminated by abortion. That's just shy of 25%. Just shy of 25% of American pregnancies, excluding miscarriages, end in abortion. The numbers are declining. We can praise God for that, but that's probably due to what? Better birth control. Number two, pornography. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. Men mostly, yes, and it used to be, quote, considered a male problem. A third of them now are women. A third of the people now are women. DivorceWizards.com said in 2003 meeting of the American Academy of Matrimonial lawyers. That's a nice way of putting divorce lawyers, isn't it? Two-thirds of the 350 divorce lawyers who attended said that excessive interest in online porn played a significant role in divorces of that year. And 10 years prior to that, it wasn't even heard of. This is a new sin that's popped up, showing where our minds are truly at, where our hearts are truly at. Focus on the Family says 47%, almost half of the families said that pornography is a problem in their home. And the largest consumer of internet pornography, 12 to 17-year-olds. 12 to 17-year-olds. The adult industry says traffic is 20 to 30% children. Illegal drugs, percentage of teenagers who've used any. In the 8th grade, almost 15%. In the 10th grade, almost 30%, 28.7%. The 12th grade, almost 40%, 36.75%. Percentage of teenagers say using marijuana occasionally poses a great risk. 8th grade, 50%, 48.9%. 10th grade, 35.6%. 12th grade, 25%. So as they get older, less fear, right? Or less understanding, true understanding. And beloved, the list goes on. We'd be here till next year if we listed all of them. You've got alcoholism, marital perversion, which includes divorce and other legal aspects of marriage now, sexual confusion, dysfunctional families, and the list goes on and on and on. And we could ask, is it any wonder, based on the rest of what we read in 2 Chronicles, like of God's reaction, is it any wonder that there's a rise in natural disasters? We think it's because of, we can't say global warming anymore. What is it? Climate change. Is there any wonder that there's a global increase in economic crisis, that there's a heartbreak in almost every family in America? We have to ask, is being free to do what I want truly freedom? And as a nation, America has walked away from God, and the church has gotten too comfortable in the freedom we all have as Americans. We've blended in instead of set ourselves apart. The Church of Christ has become too comfortable with society instead of being distinct. We've forgotten the warning that David gives in Psalm chapter 9. The nations have fallen into the pit they've dug. Their feet are caught in the net that they've hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. Strike them with terror so that they understand that they are but men. And where do they need to turn? All right. So what's the answer? What's the answer for America? The answer for America is the body of Christ, the church, putting God first and answering his call. Putting God first and answering his call. And it's a nice little segue into what we're going to be going into. We're going to go into a study on Ezra and Nehemiah with a little glimpse into Esther as well. But Ezra and Nehemiah. And if you recall, Ezra came and rebuilt the church, or the temple, I'm sorry, of Israel after it had been torn down and they went into exile. And it was only after he rebuilt part of the church, Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the walls, which kind of symbolize Jerusalem and the nation, literally, of Israel. And then the church was truly, the temple was truly rebuilt. The word was found, reread, and the nation was literally restored. And it humbled themselves. They humbled themselves. And the nation of Israel again found God and again found God's favor. And interestingly enough, at the end of Ezra, what was the main issue of purification that was focused on? Marriage. Marriage. But anyway, we'll be going into a study on that. What we want to focus back on here is we, the people of God, need to repent and put God first by putting Christ first before we, the people of America, can or will be able to do so. The church needs to be first. When we do, we realize that the greatest institution in America, the greatest institution for this nation, is not the White House, symbolizing the government, but God's house, the church. That is the greatest institution. And the strength of this nation is found in strong families who are engaged in strong churches. Amen? And hopefully, the leaders in the White House are just as involved strongly in a church. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God gives his people, the church, four vital keys to help this country turn around to God. Turn around to his son, Jesus Christ. Number one, prioritize properly. How? Put God first. Or in New Testament times, yes, put Christ first. If my people humble themselves, well, what does that mean? That means we're not putting who first? Us. We're putting God first. Simple question. Who do we usually give priority to in a me-first culture? Rhetorical. And we, the church, a people of God called by him, need to lovingly encourage the people of this country, of this culture, of this world, to do the same. Put God first. Put God where he belongs. And in this time again, you do that through his Son, Jesus Christ, who made the great sacrifice for all people. Truly understand. Americans show their priority by being more concerned with their careers, more concerned with their lifestyles, more concerned with their comforts, more concerned with themselves, right, than God or than Christ. And they do so more than any other country ever, even more than Babylon of ancient times. But we, the church, cannot have ourselves as a priority. We need to separate ourselves from that thinking, and we need to put God back in his place. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross, allowed us the option of being able to do that, something other than rebellion, joining back, hooking back up with God. And when we do, it not only has a profound effect on us, but on others as well, even if we don't say anything to them. If they just watch and see, it has a profound effect. As we refuse to be preoccupied with ourselves, with our importance, and seek to love God, and through loving God, serve others as well, it will reorient us from self-centeredness to others-centeredness, to serving and caring for others, just as Jesus did for us. In the narcissistic culture of today's America, this is a particularly powerful countercultural witness of Christ's presence and of his lordship in our lives. And that's what they need to see. Just that. Humility increases our hunger for God. It increases our hunger for his word. It opens us up to hear his spirit. It leads to intimacy with God and opens us up to the other keys that we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Like, number two, if my people humble themselves and what? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. As I like to say, if you fold your hands in prayer, that's the most humbling thing you could do. Because what are you actually saying when you do that? I'm not God. You are. You're signifying that you understand that. And hopefully you believe it from your heart. The church needs to be a place of prayers. Matthew 21 tells us, it is written, Jesus said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. Beloved, we need to pray for church revival. For if the church does not get fired up for God, the nation will not. If the church does not get fired up for God, the nation cannot. It has no other option. Yes, prayer is a vital link to God, so God's people need to make prayer a priority. Humility and prayer kind of go hand in glove. George Washington said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly to implore his protection and favors. And all God's people agree, amen. Thirdly, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if they seek God in an intimate way, more and more Christians in America give less and less priority to God and to his church. And what we need to be doing is building that mutual relationship we have with him ever closer in our time that we have here on earth, ever closer. Many are heard saying, it's not relevant, and it's boring. How could this possibly be considered boring? But if we're bored with church, could it possibly be because our lives are so jaded by entertainment and other aspects of success that the Church of God, the Church of Christ, seems trivial? Could that be? Maybe the church isn't to blame. You know, we say, God, I don't have time for your church today. I got this real important game on TV I just have to watch. God, you know, if I don't work all I can, I won't be able to afford my lifestyle. My family is going to be hurt. God, all I can do is give you a couple of dollars now, but I'll make up for it later. God, I know I need to serve you, but where can I fit that in with my personal life and my busy schedule? Which is the same as saying, God, please send missionaries to witness because I just don't have the time. And the world keeps turning, and our nation keeps spiraling into hell. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. We need to place seeking God over all else that we or that the world seeks, all that they long for. And he promises that if we do, we will find everything else that we seek as well, right? Then we'll also have a correct understanding of what we truly need. And with that, with Matthew 6:33 in mind, let's move on to the last key. If my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. In other words, if they repent of sin. If they repent of sin. Again, back to Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and what? His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Repenting is turning from our wicked, sinful ways and seeking God's way of righteousness. When God's people view righteousness as a secondary issue, they cease to be an influence on this country. They cease to be an influence on this nation. And what's sad, beloved, is that when the truth is taught in the churches today, many people get upset because what they hear is something that interferes with their lives outside the church. And that takes up the majority of their time.
This is what we pastors do. It's your job to pray. It's your job to witness.
It's your job to make us feel good about ourselves
on Sunday. Not bad. Pastor, you just don't
understand how really busy I am. How can you? You only work one day a week and only a couple hours at that. Pastor, your messages are old-fashioned. They're out of style. They need to be brought up with today's issues. However, beloved, reality is restored when we
look at
the second half of it, because there we see what these keys unlock. These keys unlock what God is able to do, what God chooses to do, what God wills to do, what God does. He will hear our genuine prayers. He will forgive our sins. He will heal our land, he promises. And he will be faithful to do that because he cannot do anything else but be faithful. He will hear our genuine prayers. He will forgive our sins. He will hear our land. In short, he will bless America. I love that. God bless America. And we sing, or we say that as kind of an anthem, right? A praise. Let's put a comma after God. God bless America and make it our prayer instead. Make it our prayer instead. Why is America mired in muck and sinking further into darkness? Beloved, we can't point our finger at the government, because God never intended for the government to change the people from the inside out, but only to legislate, to enforce rightness on the outside so that there's order and decency. God called the church to give the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Can one church make a difference? You bet. One person can make a difference. One spark can light up the whole forest, right? No, I don't believe that God calls us to despise our nationality. No. God doesn't call us to be unpatriotic. No, by no means. But he does call us to prioritize a higher citizenship. And the only way that we are going to effectively affect our fellow American citizens positively is if we prioritize our heavenly citizenship, putting God first through Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not American Christians, are we? We are Christians who happened to be American. And as Revelation says, when the whole world announces that, because they can't announce anything but when Christ returns, they will all consider themselves Christian first, and whatever ethnicity they are, second. And that's the only way peace can possibly come to this earth, is when Christianity is placed first over ethnicity, over nationality. Only when those who are called to be my people, or God's people, take that call seriously will the church be able to stand in the gap for this country. Only by first loving and serving God can we love and serve our country. Only by first being all Christian can we truly be all American. Let me read for you 2 Chronicles 7:14 again with just a bit of a change. When my people, not if, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. And all God's people said, listen to this prayer with your eyes.
His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. Father, we want to be those people that go and live in this way that those around us, Lord, might come and join that march with you. Within the truth of your word and within the truth of your way, Lord, may we be a set-apart people for you. Father, heal this land as we pray, as we seek you, as we follow you. Lord, may your power, may your presence ever be with us as we go from this place. Oh, we love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Scatter your foes this very hour. May we hold on to your holy commands. You are the Lord of every man. You hold our lives, you give us breath, you freed us from the power of death. You're our salvation, our only hope. You are the Lord of every man. And your voice, it is like thunder over the water. And your voice echoes your foes this very hour. May we hold on to your holy commands. You are the Lord of every man. You hold our lives, you give us breath, you freed us from the power of death. You're our salvation, our only hope. You are the Lord of every man. And your voice, it is like thunder over the and it is like thunder. It is like thunder over the waters. And your voice echoes throughout the earth. We will bow to the sound. We will bow to the sound.
Well, I invite you to stay with us if you want to worship. Just keeping God, and I feel like something he was telling me this morning was just God being the center, really, for us. God in everything. The song called Everything we're about to sing here is just proclaiming that, God, in my living and my sleeping and my waking, my working. I pray you go in that way today, that God is very first and foremost in your life, working that out. So you're invited to just worship with us. There is breakfast downstairs for you. Let's live in that way with him. God, in my living, there in my breathing, God, in my waking, God, in my sleeping, God, in my resting, there in my working, God, in my thinking, God, in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything. God, in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God, in my watching, God, in my waiting, God, in my laughing, there in my weeping, God, in my hurting, God, in my healing, be my everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope and glory, 'cause you are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope and glory, be my everything, yeah. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. God, in my waking, God, in my sleeping, God, in my resting, there in my working, God, in my thinking, God, in my speaking, be my everything.